Please pray with me. Lord God, I'm very conscious that you are with us here. Think of Jesus walking among the lampstands, your churches in Revelation. And I can picture Jesus walking among us here. I pray that as I open your word and preach your word, that I may be faithful to it. And I pray that as we listen, your Spirit will speak the word that we need to hear today. And thank you for your word and for your presence. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message is Preparing for Birth. And it is dangerous ground for any man to be talking about birth. I dare to do so only because Jesus does so in our text today, and because it's a common metaphor in the Bible. So here again is what Jesus said. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, and the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. Of course, this is a metaphor. We create metaphors ourselves around that image of birth. We speak of giving birth to an idea, giving birth to a dream. Sometimes we give birth to a nightmare by careless actions or thoughts. But the metaphor helps us to picture the coming into being of something new, something living, something significant. So what is Jesus talking about? What is he, figuratively speaking, giving birth to? And what will the disciples' labor pains produce? Well, let's look at our text. In our text, Jesus is speaking to his close disciples. It's evening. Jesus has stooped to wash their feet. They've eaten together, the Last Supper. Jesus has given them a new commandment that they love one another, and that will be the mark of his followers, his disciples. Judas has gone out, and night has fallen. Now we know what is about to happen, but the disciples don't. We know that when they leave the upper room for late night prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, we will see the fruit of betrayal and of jealous hatred, that of Judas and the Jewish leaders. We'll see what they have birthed. We know what will follow: arrest, the mockery of a trial, terrible physical abuse, crucifixion, and burial of Jesus' body and burial of the disciples' hopes and dreams. But then we know will come resurrection, the defeat of death and of sin and of evil, a new world dawning with Jesus' resurrection, a new world where reconciliation with God is possible, reconciliation with one another, a new community, and even reconciliation with the new creation that God is bringing about. Though creation will still groan, but we'll see it in a new light. A new world of people walking in the Spirit of God. A new world, but birthed through terrible suffering. Jesus on the cross. but a new world breaking into the old, one day to be consummated when Jesus returns. God's world will be all that will exist, God's new world. Now we know that, we've read the New Testament. But there in that room on that night, the disciples don't know all this. They're confused and anxious and afraid. That's all through these verses. They think they understand toward the end of our text, but they don't. They think they have the character adequate for what's about to unfold, but they have no idea, and they don't have the character. Jesus is so aware of who these people are, and he loves them still. And he tells them that the Father loves them deeply. And he tries to prepare them with words. I'm going to the Father. Your grief will turn to joy. And he tries to prepare them with pictures. A woman in labor. To help them to understand. When they look back from the other side of these events, these wonderful and terrible events that are about to happen, they'll understand what he and the Father were doing. They were birthing a new world, the kingdom of God. So Jesus is preparing them for birth, and Jesus is the key. And one more thing about this story that John is telling us as he relates the events in the upper room. Do you know why John wrote his gospel? Well, he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31. John says, "All these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And through believing, you may have life in his name. That you may share in this new world that Jesus is birthing through his suffering." So John is telling us this story so that we may come into the story as people of faith, that we may enter, believing Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, worthy of our highest loyalty and our worship. And so, believing, have life. Have the life of this new world that Jesus is bringing into being, birthing through his suffering. And that new world begins now, extends into eternity, and is seen in all its glory when Jesus returns. So it's not just a story. Jesus, the living Jesus, through John's words, is talking to us. Now, in this sanctuary, as Jesus walks among us, as he walked among those lampstands in Revelation 1, Jesus is talking to us. So that's the text. I want us to think now about three key words from our text. The words are sorrow, joy, and prayer. So first, sorrow. Grief and sorrow and suffering are mentioned several times in our text and all through this part of John's Gospel. And they lie ahead for Jesus' disciples very soon. So in verse 20, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn. You will have pain. While the world rejoices at Jesus' death, but a nightmare for the disciples." And the sorrow and grief and pain for Jesus' people won't end with the resurrection. Verse 33, Jesus says, "In the world you face persecution." Some translations have, "In the world you will have trouble." Others, "In the world you will have tribulation." But you get the idea. In the world. You see, Jesus is telling us that we will live, in a sense, in two worlds at the same time. We continue to live here in this rebellious, broken, yet beloved world. And all the usual stuff of this broken world happened to us as well, Even while we live in a new world in Jesus, our life is now in Christ. The new world has broken into this world, and we live in the new world, and yet we're part of the old. So Christians, too, experience the ravages of war, of aging, of sickness, of injustice. These all come to Christians, too. But more, Christians inevitably face persecution because we have a loyalty higher than any loyalty to the powers of this world. So Jesus says, in the world you will face persecution. And that theme is all through the New Testament. Peter, who was there that night at that table and heard those words, wrote in his first letter, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." That's 1 Peter 4, verse 12. And Paul, who wasn't there in that upper room but learned through personal experience, said it's through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God. That's Acts 14, 22. And Jesus on another occasion said, and I wonder why people still would follow him when he said this, he said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." That's what he was offering his disciples, hatred by the world. As suffering, birth pangs precede a baby coming into the world, so Jesus is telling us suffering precedes and leads into the life of the kingdom of God. Suffering gives birth to a new kind of life. And I think Jesus is saying there is no other way to bring this life into being apart from that path of suffering. So Jesus is giving us new eyes through which to look at suffering, our own suffering and those of the ones we love. New eyes to look at sorrow and pain. And by the way, he knows, Jesus knows that we will not always handle suffering well. But he doesn't give up on us any more than he gave up on those disciples in the upper room that night. So that's the first word, suffering. The second word is joy. Verse 20, "You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy at the resurrection." Verse 22, "So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." When Jesus is raised, and the Spirit descends, and we know at least the first fruits of the life to come, this new world Jesus is birthing. Verse 24, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus wants us to have joy. Verse 33, "Take courage, I've conquered the world." And I think we can add an implied rejoice. Victory is ours. I've conquered the world. And again, this theme of joy, like the theme of sorrow, is written all through the New Testament. So Paul, in prison, facing the very real possibility of his execution, writes, Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. Obviously, this is not a joy based on pleasant circumstances in the world. And Peter, the one who wrote about suffering, saying, "Don't be surprised when suffering comes. Be grateful you share in the sufferings of Christ." Peter wrote this to believers who had never seen Jesus in the flesh. He wrote this, "Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy." That's the experience of those who've come to know the new life in Christ. Jesus and these faithful apostles are telling us that as painful birth pangs give way to the joy of a baby, so Christ's sufferings give birth to a new world, a new creation that is characterized by joy. And more, the sorrows and sufferings that we go through in this life, especially those that come because of our faithfulness to Christ, those sufferings of ours will give birth to a life that is characterized by joy, even now. So James wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind." Isn't that a strange observation or strange saying? When you face various trials, consider it joy. Why? Because God is going to birth something in you. Character that belongs to the new world that is coming and that is already here. And the peace that Jesus spoke of in verse 33 is deeply related to this joy. But hear this. The only way for us to have this joy emerge from our suffering, some of you are going through a lot of suffering right now, I know that, but the only way for joy to emerge out of that suffering is to be deeply anchored in the story that is unfolding before our eyes in the upper room on the way to Gethsemane and the cross and the empty tomb. The story that continues at Pentecost and through the age of the church until Christ returns. As we live in this story that God is writing, new creation is birthed out of Christ's suffering, and joy is birthed out of our suffering. Again, Jesus knows that we will fail. We will not always go through suffering with anything resembling joy. He knows we'll take our eyes off Him and at times get lost and lose the story that God is writing that ends in victory. But He won't give up on us any more than He gave up on those disciples in the upper room. So that's our second word, joy. The last word, the third word, is prayer, which Jesus connects with joy in verses 23 and 24. This is what He wrote, or what He said. "Very truly I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." That's challenging. So a story from my first pastorate in Hanover, Ontario. A woman in our congregation, pregnant, was abandoned by her husband close to the time of birth. And I picture her still, on a visit I made to her, praying in her hospital room, birth pangs upon her, praying alongside her mother, praying that her husband would return. And she and her mother were claiming the promise that Jesus gave, "If two of you agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." It's Matthew 18:19. And they were agreeing on that and praying for that. But He didn't return. And you no doubt can relate. You've prayed in Jesus' name and claimed these promises. There are several here in the upper room teaching, John 14:15-16, it's repeated. But your prayer wasn't answered. Now sometimes I'm sure your prayers have been answered, but too often not. So this is a tough one, but I want to suggest two lines of thought as you chew on this and pray through it. One, we've just been told that it is through suffering that a new creation is birthed. And joy is birthed. But often we're praying for suffering to end, to get out of suffering. Might it be that God, in His infinite wisdom and love, may allow suffering to linger for a time for the sake of a new creation that He is birthing in us and in others? And here we have to hold on tight to His promises that He will never abandon us. He is there through our suffering as He is doing His greatest work of birthing new life. Jesus had that confidence. It's there in verse 32 where He says, "You're all going to abandon me, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. As the Father was with Jesus in His suffering, He will be with us, but sometimes He will allow suffering to linger." A second line of thought. Jesus' promise of answered prayer is anchored in the story that's unfolding. The story where suffering births a new creation. This is not the story of the American dream. This is not the story where we get everything we want and live a comfortable, easy life. It's a story of the suffering of birth pangs that give way to new life, a new world, new creation. I think Jesus means in His promises of answered prayer that as we pray within this story that God is writing, as we see what God is doing and long for it and pray for it, our prayers will be answered in the form of new creation coming about in the lives of our loved ones, in our life, in our world. We may not see it, but we live by faith, not by sight, and we trust that as we pray for these things, for this new creation, God will be at work answering our prayers. So that's the third word, prayer. So keep praying and don't give up. Jesus knows us and knows that this is hard for us, but He won't give up on us even in our seasons of prayerlessness. Keep in the story and pray without ceasing, but from within the story. So those are the three words, sorrow, joy, and prayer. So I leave you with a question. Is your life caught up in God's story? In God's agenda, which is birthing new creation? Or are you asking God to fit into some other story that you've become lost in or distracted by? The story of God unfolding in our world is one of rescue and new creation. It's a story of suffering, birth pangs, giving way to new life, new creation, and joy, the joy of life, now and into glory, into eternity. "These are written," wrote John, that you may believe in Jesus. And believing, have this life that God has birthed. I pray that it may be so for me and for you. Amen.